chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, I'll start again by reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus especially tonight on verse 18. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we have to look into Your Word tonight. We're certainly grateful for the opportunity that You have extended to us to study Your Word, in that You have extended this dispensation of grace even through today thus far. We are indeed looking forward to that blessed hope. We've talked about it today, and many questions have come up, good questions, and we're looking forward to that day. But until that day, God, we pray that we might continue to gain wisdom and understanding from Your Word, and then thereby allow that understanding to strengthen us and to equip us to comprehend what it is that You are doing in time in this dispensation for eternity. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just by way of review, very quickly here, you'll recall that some of the things we've talked about thus far at this section in chapter 3 of Ephesians here, the Apostle Paul has conveyed 3 chapters so far about the doctrine of what God is doing in this dispensation, and Paul is praying at this point that that knowledge would empower us. Ron this morning just did a great job about the spiritual empowerment. God is working today, the focus of God's activity is on the inner man. Just that little bit of understanding will answer a lot of questions that are very common questions when coming to deal with things about the Word of God rightly divided. If we recognize and appreciate the fact that the focus of God's activity is on the inner man, think of all the questions that answers. If we let that be okay, you know what I mean by that, by the way? We can fight against it. We can say, well, what about, and what if? That's fine. But what if we let it be okay that the focus of God's activity today is in the inner man? Therefore, the outer man, what's going to happen to the outer man? See, that's what the Scripture teaches us about the outer man. So we learned this morning about how God strengthens us by understanding of His Word. Where He strengthens us in the inner man. And then we learn that if you look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Friends, this is a walk of faith. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. If God hasn't said something about a particular issue, you can believe it or not believe it, but you can't call it faith. You can call it whatever you want. But if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then in order for it to be biblical faith, scriptural faith, God has had to have said something about whatever it is that you're wondering about. And so that verse, when he says here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ is going to dwell in our hearts when we believe what God's Word says. That is how it happens. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. What's the issue of being rooted there? You take a plant and you stick it in the ground. Why? What's the issue of rooted? It's nourishment. It's life. It's connected to the ground. It's bringing the nutrients up to bring forth the fruit. So we're rooted and grounded in what? What's it say there? What's that? We're rooted and grounded in grace motivation. Understand? What's the fundamental difference between living under or attempting to live under the law as compared to living under grace? Fundamentally, what's the difference? Yeah, it is fear or gratitude. Right? If you live under the law, you live under a system where your acceptance is based upon performance. That's the law concept. And since you can never know what your performance is going to be beyond now, you'll always be in doubt about tomorrow. A lot of people, when they think about, I was talking to the young people the other day about this, that, in fact, I think I was talking to Jonathan and Stephen about it, but that when you think about having faith, people tend to think that, well, boy, I got to keep on having faith. I got to keep, that's the wrong viewpoint of that. It's focused on self. A performance-based system of acceptance, the motivation is fear of losing something. But under grace, the motivation is gratitude. It's just thankfulness. You're free. And since you're not under the law, you're free to serve and you're free to love back. Isn't that interesting? So when Paul says right there in that verse, rooted and grounded in love, by the time that we as believers are at Ephesians chapter 3, the doctrine is designed to have rooted us and grounded us in grace motivation, in grace thinking, in living on the basis of gratitude and love instead of performance and fear. If Christian people believe that they can lose their salvation, then what's the motivation for serving God? Preservation. It's to not lose what they think they can lose, right? If Christian people think that they are not completely 100% accepted in Christ, then therefore they link their conduct to God's view of them. And if we link God's view of us and our conduct, if we link those two, then what's going to be the motivation for living the Christian life? What's it going to be? It's going to be trying to measure up. It winds up being about us again. It winds up being about, I've got to do. Instead of, if I'm rooted and grounded in love, if I'm rooted and grounded in grace motivation, if I'm rooted and grounded in the fact that I'm already secure, already forgiven, already justified, already loved, already sealed, already blessed, it's a completely different perspective of living life now as a believer. So with the Apostle Paul, of course, he's praying that that would get in us and energize us. Now, as we come to verse 18, which is where we're going to spend the time this evening, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And that's what we're going to look at, especially this evening. I first of all want to make sure that we understand that what Paul's not asking for in that verse. Notice that he doesn't actually tell you in the verse what he wants you to understand the breadth, length, depth, and height of. Did you notice that? You come to the end of that verse, there's a what? A semicolon. What's the very next word? It's the word and. Generally speaking, when you hear this passage taught or amplified or whatever, the idea is they say that, well, God wants us to know the dimensions of His love. And so they take the dimensions in verse 18 there and link it with His love. Now, I'm not at all about to say that they're not linked, but you'll notice that verse 19, what's the first word? It's the word and. So when you see the and in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, then the dimensions that he wants us to know about and comprehend in verse 18 aren't the love of Christ. But that is not to say, I'm not saying that we shouldn't know the love of Christ. Everybody with me on that? I'm not saying let's abandon the love of Christ. The love of Christ is mentioned again and again in this passage here. If you look again at verse 19 there, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Rick's going to deal with that verse tomorrow morning. But I want to make sure that you understand and can see in the verse that what Paul wants us to comprehend in verse 18 is not the issue of the love of God, though we should know the love of God. Okay? So we're not detracted from that, taking away from that at all. Quick question for you. What is the objective standard What's the objective, for sure, knowable, identifiable standard by which you know for sure whether or not God loves you? What is it? It's the cross of Christ. If you would, hold Ephesians there and go over to Romans chapter 5. Look over to Romans in chapter 5 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 5. If you ever wonder for sure, if you ever doubt or want to know whether or not God loves you personally, whether or not it's legitimate, it's real, don't look to the circumstances that you find yourself in. Why shouldn't you look to the circumstances? Because they change. So as circumstances change, then you'd have to say the love of God towards you changes. But there is an event that happened in human history that will never change. And that is, if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, look at this verse here. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," what happened? Christ died for us. That is just a wonderful verse to think about. God doesn't say to humanity, He doesn't say, "As soon as you stop sinning, then I'll love you." God doesn't say to humanity, "As soon as you do better, then I'll love you." God does not connect His love towards us with our performance or lack of performance. There's an absolute direct connection of the love of God for you and me to Calvary. So what is the extent of God's love? Well, look over to Romans 8 now. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Let's see the extent of His love. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Rick, are you going over this in the morning? I bet he is. I'll get out of here because he's going to go this in the morning. All right. It just dawned on me. Wait a minute. These are Rick's verses. Okay. Anyway, look at verse 32. Look at that verse right there. He that. What's the next statement there? He spared not His own Son. That's the extent of God's love. If you want to find out how deep, how sure, how powerful, how accurate, how real God's love is, He spared not His own Son. That which was most valuable to Him. He says about the Son, He says, "Thou art My beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased." God took the person, and the person, Jesus Christ, willingly participated in this. God took that person, the only person in all of history that God could say, "In Thee I am well pleased." God took that person and He spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is the objective, knowable, identifiable proof of God's love. So if you ever wonder about God's love for you, just go back and say, well, wait a minute, what does the cross of Christ prove? Does the cross of Christ say anything about whether or not God loves you? Yes. And what does it say? It says He spared not His own Son. So that means He loves you at least as much as He loves the Son. That's a lot, by the way. When you read Romans chapter number 8, the last couple of verses, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Go back with me quickly to Ephesians chapter number 3. And what I'm saying is there's, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 3 at verse 18, that he wants us to comprehend the dimensions here. He's not talking about the dimensions of the love of God, though we should know the love of God. So I'm not detracting from that at all. If he's not talking about the dimensions of the love of God in verse 18, well then what is he talking about in verse 18? The dimensions of what? Let me try to illustrate something here before as we get going. Okay, look up here and watch me. Okay, look at this, because here's what people tend to do. Okay, look at verse 18. I'm going to read verse 18. So just look up here and watch me. Okay, I'm going to try to illustrate something here. He says, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." Oh, I wonder what that might be. Okay, so let's keep reading. "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Oh, I wonder what that could be. What's my illustration demonstrating? Looking in the wrong place. I'm confused, right? You have any idea what I just illustrated? What I'm saying is this. Paul is praying in that verse, in those verses, for things that are identifiable, not guessable. You don't have to guess at these things. When Paul says that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, those are things that he's already written about in the book of Ephesians. They're already right here within the first three chapters. Similar to, if you go back to chapter number 1, look at what he says at verse 18, 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling." Well, don't close your Bible to figure out what the hope of His calling is. What should you do? Open your Bible to figure out what the hope of His calling is. See that? When he says, what is the hope of His calling? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If we want to know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, if we want to know what they are, should we close our Bible and guess? No, you got to open your Bible and read. That's an important clue there, by the way. Okay? Look how he says it in chapter 3. Go to chapter number 3. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Stop for a second. How did Paul get this information? In the verse, how did he get it? He got it by revelation. Direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. Directly. Mouth to mouth, face to face. Okay? Got that? But keep reading now. He says, "As I wrote afore and for you words, whereby when ye what?" When you what? When you do what now? "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand." So how are you and I going to get it? You're going to have to read it. Where? In this document right here. The way that you and I will get the mystery, the way that you and I will see it, is you're going to have to first read about it. And then you got to believe what you read. I know that sounds super simple. It doesn't sound near theological enough. But you get off into theology and that's just going to confuse you. That verse right there, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Whereby when ye read, you may understand." That means we're going to have to read it. And if we'll read it, believe it, we'll understand it. You see what I'm getting at there? The way that we grasp, the way that we comprehend what God's doing, we have to read about it. Therefore, keep your Bibles open. Therefore, look for the clues in the verses. So when Paul says, everybody with me on that, by the way, you understand what I'm getting at there? Again, the tendency is that when people so-called study their Bible, they'll read a verse and then they'll go over to some commentary. And then they'll go back to a verse and then they'll go to a commentary. And they'll go to a verse and they'll go... Well, that verse doesn't say, "Whereby when you read and double-check it with the commentary, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Don't do that. That's not how you're going to get this. You've heard the saying that a lady from church had given a gentleman at church had given a Bible commentary to one of the sisters in Christ. And a couple months later, you know, come back to church and everything, and he asks her, "Hey, how'd you like that Bible commentary?" And she said, "The Bible shed a lot of light on it." You understand that? We tend to want to go to the commentaries to have the commentaries set the light on the Bible. That's completely backwards. Set those things aside and read if we want to understand. So when Paul is praying here in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend with all saints, Ephesians 3:18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. Well, where are we going to discover those things in order to comprehend them? Where? Okay, number one, the Bible. Where in the Bible? Paul's epistles. And even more specifically than that, where in Paul's epistles? In Ephesians, within the first three chapters at least. Now we're going to go to a lot of other places tonight as well. But what Paul is praying that the Ephesians here would grasp, it is information he's documented in Ephesians. And he sends that book off to them, and his prayer is that they would get the information. Have you ever shared the Word of God, rightly divided with somebody, and they say, "Oh, I get that." And in your mind, you're saying, they have no clue. They just, I'm telling you. You're sharing the God, you're just, as they say about motors, you know, you're firing on all pistons and everything, and you're just putting the information out there and everything. And they say, I'm right with you. And you can see in their eyes, they're totally glazed over. They have no clue what you're talking about. What's this Paul stuff, you know? Well, Paul sends the book of Ephesians out to the Ephesians, and he's praying that they're not going to have the glare in their eyes, but that they're going to read the verses, and they're going to think about them and put them together with the other documents that he'd written by this point, and they're going to let that information get in them. And if it gets in them, give them the big picture, they'll be able to comprehend it. The word comprehend, anybody know what that means? The word comprehend. What does it mean? Okay, to understand, it implies to understand. Good, what else? What's involved in comprehending? Comprehending. What's that? Yeah, see, when you think about the word comprehend, it isn't simply understanding. Let me use an illustration. When we first came here to Southern California, we used to go down. Brother Keith Spolster was pastoring the church at the time in San Diego. He's with the Lord now. And I remember one of the first things that he ever said to myself and to Lori when we started going down to his ministry down there. This would have been back in 1980, I think it was, somewhere along in there. And we were, you know, pretty new to the grace message. We were reading everything we could get our hands on, excited about and everything. And Keith said it this way. He said, John, it's not a question of whether or not you have a hold of the mystery. It's a question of whether or not the mystery has a grip on you. And, you know, to this day, I've thought about that, how true that is. If it's simply me having a hold on the mystery, the problem is you can let it go, which is one reason why people kind of drift away from this. But if that message comes in and gets inside of you and grips you and so forth, that's the idea of comprehending. It's the idea of Philippians 3 we're going to get to in just a second here about apprehending. When you think about the word comprehend, it does. It means to take hold of, but especially the idea of comprehend has to do not so much with the physical grasping of it as well, instead the mind. You're grasping it in your thinking. And Paul wants us to comprehend the dimensions of something. Obviously, he's given us four dimensions there, right? It's like a cube. But he's given us four dimensions there. You've got the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. But of what? You've got the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of what? Well, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, what has he been talking about? Watch this. Go back to chapter number one. If you'll look at verse 8, Ephesians 1, 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. You see what he's fixing to say here? God has abounded toward us in how much wisdom and prudence? That verse says all. All wisdom and prudence. God revealed to the Apostle Paul his wisdom and prudence, all of it. And he said, Paul, here's the whole plan. By the time he writes Ephesians, he says, Paul, here's the whole plan. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us, notice, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he gives you some details about it in verse 10. The issue in verse 9 is the mystery of his will. See that? Look over to chapter number 3 here. Look over to chapter number 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me, what's it say there? The mystery, as I wrote it for in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you jump down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery. If I was to ask you this question, through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, what's the theme? The theme is the mystery. Without doubt, that's what that is. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, and not just Ephesians, by the way, but when you get to the end of the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you've got no doubt, you should have no doubt in your mind that the theme of Ephesians is the mystery. It's not the only place Paul talks about it. He's already written about it before, and he's going to give you additional details now and so forth. But clearly, when the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is talking about that we may be able to comprehend something, his prayer is that we would comprehend the dimensions of the mystery, is what he's wanting us to grasp there. Okay? Now, if you look again over at chapter 3, verse 18 there, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is, and then he's going to give you these dimensions here, the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, I want you to make a connection here. I want you to compare something, if you would. Go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. There's a word over here in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, that is very, very similar. It's not identical, but it's very similar to the word comprehend. And it's the word apprehend. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 12. Look at Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may..." Okay, what's the word there? Now, is there a similarity between those two words, comprehend and apprehend? What's the same thing in both words? Would it be fair to say this? The same thing in both verses is the idea of getting a hold of something? Is that okay to say it that way? What's the difference between the two, comprehend and apprehend? This is kind of subtle here. What's the difference between the two? When do you use the word apprehend? Somebody's trying to get away from you, right? You use the word apprehend, that kind of a thing, right? Do you ever find in your Christian experience that the truths of God's Word seem to keep getting away from you? You got to get back into the Word on a regular basis, get back and study it, get back and think about it and so forth. It's almost like Paul is saying, in fact, he is when he's saying in Philippians chapter number 3, that I may apprehend something. And it's almost like it keeps trying to get, not intentionally, it's not trying to get away from him, but in the context of Philippians chapter number 3 there, it's the battle with the flesh. And anyway, look at how he says it there at verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Watch this now. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend," so that's the idea of getting a hold of something, grasping something, "if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." What? Isn't that kind of a strange way to say that? Why did Jesus Christ get a hold of Paul? Why? What's that? Why did He get a hold of Paul? Why did Jesus Christ come and apprehend Paul? Why? Okay, Jesus Christ came down and apprehended Paul, so that He could convey to Paul, and through Paul to the Gentiles, His eternal purpose. His purpose to form the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, to fill the heavenly places with that new creature. And Paul says, I want to apprehend that. Now, Paul knew it intellectually. He wrote about it. And this is in Philippians 3 that he says this. He's already written Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Thessalonians. He's already written Ephesians. This is Philippians that he says this. So when he says here, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, he says, I want to grasp and really get a hold of and let it get a hold of me, the purpose for which Christ saved me. Now, he isn't saying it this way. He isn't saying, well, I don't know about the heavenly places. I don't know about forgiveness of sins. He's saying, this is such a marvelous, wonderful, huge thing that I just got to get a hold of it and let it get a hold of me. It's kind of like Paul says it over here in 1 Timothy chapter... Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 here. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says this. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Now look at the next phrase. There's the comparison. "Lay hold on eternal life." Question. Do you have eternal life right now? When did your eternal life begin? The split second you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that's when your eternal life began. You were baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You were placed into Christ. God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, totally forgiven, raised and set with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's just the beginning of this thing. Your eternal life started the split second that you believed. Well, then what does Paul mean in this verse that I may lay hold of eternal life? Is he implying that he didn't know that he had it? Is he implying that you can't know for sure whether or not you have it until you die? Is that what he's saying here? Yes or no? What do you think? Okay. What then is he saying here? Yeah. He's saying, you know, I want to grasp, I want to get a hold of with my understanding, let it get into my heart, the purpose of all that God is doing. He's not saying I don't know what God is doing. He's saying I know what God's doing. That's why I want to get a hold of it. And I want to let it get inside of me. And if you take those ideas back to Ephesians chapter number 3, it's a very similar thing he's saying, that we would comprehend what God's doing. That we would grasp a hold of it, let it get into us. And if it will get into us, it will change us. That's what sound doctrine is designed to do. Now what about these dimensions here? When he says here at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 18, when he says there that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, he's talking about knowing the dimensions of the mystery. Well, but what are these specifically? What are they? What is breadth as compared to length maybe? I'll use that board right there. Although you can think about this when you study the Bible as well. When God gave the details about the tabernacle, He says, okay, this is the length of it and this is the breadth. Those are actual dimensions. This is the length and that's the breadth. Okay? The mystery has actual dimensions to it, though some are pretty big, okay? But it has actual dimensions. But what are they? Well, what is the breadth? What is the breadth of the mystery? Where can we expect to find it? The answer to that question, where can we expect to find it? Somewhere in chapter 1 through 3, right here in the book. So think about that. Has Paul told us, thus far in the book of Ephesians, what he means by the breadth? Has Paul told us? See, if he hasn't told us, then he's praying for something that would be meaningless to these Ephesians when they read the book. And the fact that he is saying this, that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, it means that whatever the breadth is that he wants us to comprehend, it's already written down here. Look back with me, if you would, over to chapter number 1. Look at this here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Let's see if we can discern what the breadth of the mystery is. When he says in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Okay, now watch what he does there. I'm going to erase this up here. Notice he says in the heavenly places. He's already told us in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Well, what he's going to do in verse 21 and 22, he's going to amplify those heavenly places. What are they? Read the list out there. What are they? What's the first one? No, wait, isn't the first one? Look at verse that you've got principalities. Next, powers, mights, dominions, and then you've got names, okay? Every name that's named and so forth. There's another one that he adds over in the book of Colossians. What is it? Somebody said it. It's thrones. What are those? I hear you. Somebody saying something. What are those things? Those are actual positions of authority, rulership, reigning. Where? In the heavenly places. Those are real. It's just they're in the heavenly places. The Word of God in Paul's epistles gives us the structure of the heavenly places. You find it in Paul's epistles. Paul tells us that they were created by Christ and for Christ. We'll read that in just a second here. But Paul has already told the Ephesians what the answer to the question, which dimension, when he talks about the breadth. Our position is in the heavenly places. Wonderful, that's great. But what does that mean? It means thrones, dominions, right there, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named. That's what it means. The heavenly places are real. They're not just fabricated. They're not just some idea. They're real. And Paul wants us to comprehend that, to grasp that. What is a throne? What's a throne? Like a king, okay? What about a principality? What's that? Okay, like an estate, rulership. Obviously, each of these has to do with the idea of rulers. I was in the Marine Corps for a number of years. And in the Marine Corps, you have a chain of command. Who's at the top? Okay. Right? The president, and then you got the generals, you've got the colonels, you know, down to the captains, lieutenants, and then you've got the sergeants, corporals, and then every name that's named. You've got structure right there. Isn't that interesting? The heavenly places are structured, they're real, and the Apostle Paul wants us to grasp that, to really appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Colossians. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. Colossians 1, 16 says this. Colossians 1, 16 says this. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. See the two realms again? Notice visible and invisible. Okay, which ones would be visible? The ones on earth or the ones in heaven? And then which ones would be invisible? See? But are the ones in heaven as real as the ones on earth? They have to be, if the comparison makes any sense at all. Just like there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on this earth, just in terms of human government, structural organization, things like that, so too, when the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens, He created those heavens on purpose and with design. You look out in the heavens today and there's blackness and darkness. Even when the scientists who reject all this stuff, they look out there, they say, even as beautiful as the heavens are, they're scarred, they're marred. They look at the planets and all these planets all have potholes all over them from some kind of cataclysmic destruction, they say. Jesus Christ didn't create it that way. That's not what His intention was. He created the heavenly places with structure, design, order, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and there has been an absolute rebellion out there. Continue to read those verses, if you would. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be. Here they are, thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The all things, that's the structure out there in the places. What I'm saying, if you go back to, by the way, put a marker in Colossians, we will come back. Go back to Ephesians 3 there. Paul wants us to comprehend the breadth, that what this mystery takes in terms of its breadth, is it takes in all the heavenly places. It takes in all of them. And the specifics are those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and mights, and every name that's named. If you would, project yourself out into the future. I know it's hard to do. Some of us have, you know, just trying to project ourselves tonight when we take a nap or whatever, right? Project yourself out. We sing that song, we've been there 10,000 years and so forth. Listen, go way beyond that. Project yourself out, say, 500,000 years from now. That's a little hard to do, right? Yeah, okay. You know, God, He says. But that's pretty hard to do. What are you going to be doing 500,000 years from now? You're going to be in one of those positions. Throne, dominions, prince, power, power, might, or every name that's named. That's where you're going to be. The purpose of the body of Christ is to be placed in those heavenly places. And Paul wants us to comprehend the dimensions of this plan and program. And one of the dimensions, the breadth, is taken into all the heavenly places. Look at what it said back in chapter number 1. Look at what he said back in chapter number 1. Look at this. Look at chapter number 1, verse 21. 121. It says, far above all principality and might, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. That's you, right? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, all what in all what? That's right. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ. Just like Christ is the fullness of the Father, the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ that is going to fill all of those positions in all the heavenly places. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's why in chapter number 2 He says this. Look at chapter number 2, verse 6. What did He tell us in verse 6 that happened to us and we believe? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. Why did God make you sit together in heavenly places with Christ? It's because He has a plan and a purpose to fill all in all. And you're in that plan. You're a part of that plan. He has a plan and a purpose to fill all those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and mights in heavenly places by you, the believer. Can I let you in on something? This is probably a pretty good plan. It's probably bigger than our menial plans down here, wouldn't you say? Paul is going to go on in chapter 3 and finish the prayer by saying, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's basically saying, now unto God that actually is able to do all that. And He wants us to grasp the dimensions of this thing. So by grasping it, comprehending it, we'll let it get into us and affect us. And that way we can set our affection on things above and see what God really has us involved in. Quickly, if you would, go to chapter number 3 again. Look at the next one. The next one is the length of this. He says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length. Well, has Paul thus far in the book of Ephesians given us any references to that might explain what the length is? Time references. Has he done that already? Yeah, look over to chapter 1. Watch this. Look over to chapter 1 here. He says in the book of Ephesians, he says in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? What's it say there? Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Before, that's like before last week. Right? That's before like a long time ago. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. He calls it glory. Paul calls it, he says He's the Father of glory. He labeled this plan glory. Before the foundation of the world, He has this plan. That takes us way far back. Well, how long is this plan going to go? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's a dispensation coming that is going to manifest the purpose for which He created time. That's obviously out in the future. Look with me again, if you would. Saints, look over to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 7. That in what? Then are there more ages coming? And notice the word ages there is plural. As the ages upon the ages upon the ages just keep coming and roll. How long is God going to live, by the way? How long are you going to live? You're going to live, if you're a believer, you're going to live with God in His heaven, the heavenly places specifically, as long as God's living. Which is way out there. The dimensions of the mystery from the standpoint of the length. He takes us before the foundation of the world, and He takes us out to the ages to come. And He says, in time, God revealed that plan. He's forming the body of Christ to fulfill the plan. You see the length of this thing? Not only that, look at what He says in chapter number 3. Look over to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, at verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Watch verse 21 now. Unto Him be glory, where? In the church. Who's that? That's you. By Christ Jesus. For how long? Notice it's plural again. That verse says, throughout all ages. The scientists, the evolutionists, they talk about you know, the past ages, the 500 billion years past ages, they're looking the wrong direction. You got that? The ages are yet to come. And you as a member of the body of Christ are part of God's glory program to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in those heavenly places and to do it in the ages to come. Forever and ever and ever. Look how that verse says it. It says, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Notice the next phrase there. World without end. I had a guy one time, and this is a number of years ago, and they don't exactly subscribe to our view of the King James Bible, okay? And their common procedure is to correct the Bible. And they had a problem with that verse right there. And they said, well, see, that's a bad translation. They always say everything's a bad translation, you know, and so forth. But the guy says this, oh, that's a terrible translation, world without end and so forth. And I said, well, you kind of missed the point. This one is going to end. That verse is talking about one that's not going to end. There's a world coming that's going to be without end. Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. There's one coming that's not. World without end. We're not worried about this one. This one is going to pass away. We're involved in the plan. The ages to come. It's going to be a world without end. Amen, the saints say, right? That's how Paul ends that chapter there. He's thinking way out there, big picture kind of stuff. So Paul says, I want you to grasp comprehend, get a hold of the breadth, all those heavenly places involved in this plan. The link from before the foundation of... Before the fall ever occurred, before God ever said, let there be light, God already had this plan and purpose in mind. Look at Ephesians 3 and notice verse 11, 3:11. He says, according to the what purpose? What does He call it there? The Bible says about God, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is eternal. And when God talks about this plan, it's the glory plan, His plan called glory, it's interesting that He gives it the same terminology and nature as Himself. It's His eternal plan. That verse says, according to His eternal purpose. That's the length of this thing. From before the foundation of the world to the ages to come, world without end. Amen. Paul says, comprehend that. I can't, Paul, just yet. I have a little pea brain here kind of a thing. You know? But Paul was saying, boy, if we could comprehend that, and look just a little bit each day, get the big picture there, it actually will change us in terms of, well, frankly, how we let the complications of daily living sidetrack us and trip us up, right? The things that we think are so big and so complicated, all of a sudden, against the backdrop of before the foundation of the world to the ages to come, world without end, amen, all of a sudden they become really small, don't they? You know? Look at what he says next. He says that we'd be able to comprehend the breadth, length. What's the next one there? The depth. We people joke about it and they say, how low can you go? You ever thought about it? How low did God go to be able to make sure that this plan comes to pass? Again, it's going to be in Ephesians. It's going to be in Ephesians, right? How low did He go? Well, how about if we look back at Ephesians 2 here? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. How low did God go? That's even tricky to say. But in order to make sure that this plan comes to pass, look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were, what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so he went pretty low. He got some people that were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? You know how low he went? He went to the children of disobedience. That's who he went to. But that's not all. Look at what it says at verse 3. Among whom also we all... Ooh, that's a good witnessing verse, by the way. You'll find people say, well, I'm not that bad. That verse says you are. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the... What's it say there? Question for you. Do you see anything in verse 1, 2, and 3 that commended man to God? Do you see anything in verse 1, 2, and 3 where it would cause God in His holiness and righteousness to say, wow, look at those specimens down there. They're so wonderful. Let me just go get them all. Is there anything in verse 1, 2, and 3? The end of verse 1 says we were children of disobedience. The end of verse 3 says we were, by nature, we were children of wrath. God stooped down. I don't mean, I'm not in the sense of His character. God went to the lowest of the low. Man was created lower than the angels. You understand that? Man was created lower than the angels, and man acts like an animal. He came right from the dust of the ground. And God goes down to those that are children of disobedience, children of wrath. But not only that. Let's just kind of pick up a couple of other interesting notes here. Look over to Genesis 2, just real quickly. I know I'm getting out of Paul's epistles, but watch something rather interesting here. Go to Genesis chapter number 2 here. Genesis 2. Read a couple of references here with me, if you will. Genesis 2, 7. Genesis 2, 7. Watch this now. It says, the Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground. Do you ladies like dusting? What's the difference between dust and dirt? No, there is some difference between dust and dirt.
Dust is under the couch.
I got a question. Let's say you go to the nursery, and I'm talking about not where the diapers are, but where the plants are, okay? All right. Let's say you go to the nursery, and you buy a plant, a really nice rose plant, whatever you buy, fruit plant. And then you go to your home, and for years you've been collecting the dust. And you have it, sure enough, in a pot. And so you take that plant from the nursery, you take it out, let's say it's a bare root plant, and you stick it in that pot full of dust. Is it going to grow? It's not going to grow. How come? What's the difference between dust and dirt? Minerals, nutrients, life, the capacity to bring forth life. When God created man, it says He made him of the dust of the ground. That in which there was no life. When He curses the serpent, He puts the serpent down into the dust of the ground. You understand that? Not only that. Look at what Job says in Job 4:19. Look over to Job here real quick. I'm running the trail here, so follow along with me, okay? Look over to Job chapter 4. Look at Job chapter number 4 at verse 18 and 19 in particular. Look at Job 4, 18 and 19. God, Job says this, behold, he putteth no trust in his servants. That's not Job, that's Eliphaz that says this, okay? Anyway, verse 18. He says, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. That'd be the fallen angels. How much less, the idea of how much, if he didn't put any trust in his servants and he charged his angels, if in the angelic race he didn't put any confidence and trust in them, well then how much less, verse 19, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay whose foundation is where? In the dust which are crushed before the moth? You mean a moth can beat you? You understand how fragile human life is. a little bitty, teeny tiny speck of a bug that they can barely even see with a microscope, and they just can wipe you out in just a few hours. They get a devastating disease or virus or that type of thing. That's what we're made of. But not only that. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What's this? Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. It says this, all nations, that'd be the Gentiles, all nations before him are as what? As nothing. Keep reading. And they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That's interesting. When Isaiah looks at the condition of the Gentiles, he says they are less than nothing. Do you understand what the depth that God went to? He didn't come to define upstanding creatures that were always obeying Him, following Him, trusting Him. He goes right to the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. He says, Paul, go talk to them. Their foundation is in the dust of the earth. They're less than nothing. He says, Paul, go talk to those people. That's who I'm going to use. That's who I'm going to use to form the church, the body of Christ. That's the depth he went to. Let's make a parallel here, if you would. When God created man in the first place, He took dust. He creates man. God goes and plays in the dirt, forms this body. The angels are watching. Satan's watching. God takes him, gets down on his hands and knees, plays in the dirt, forms this thing. He reaches down, gives mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He doesn't do the heart pump and so forth. He breathes in this thing and up pops this guy. It's one new man. And God, in a sense, He says to Satan, He says, Satan, see that guy I just did? Yeah. He says, Satan, I'm going to beat you with that guy. Satan says, are you joking? That guy's dirt. I'll beat that guy with one sentence. God says, well, we'll see. Let's see how this thing pans out. So God puts him to sleep, pulls out the rib. Wouldn't have done it otherwise, right? He wouldn't have volunteered. Pulls out the rib, creates the woman. Now he's got two. And Satan says, okay, now watch what I can do. Satan comes along and says, yea, hath God said. That one virus infected the entire humanity. One virus, one code. Those of you that know computers know what I'm talking about. And I don't even know computers. That one little code, yea, hath God said, that's been the death of humanity. God says, I'm going to beat you with this dust man. And Satan says, I think I just won. You know what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace? The depth He went to? He goes to the children of disobedience. Satan's saying, they're mine, I won. He's going to the children of wrath. Satan says, they're mine, I won. God says they're just their foundations in the dust of the earth. They're less than nothing. And He now, today, once again, is forming one new man. And it's like He's saying to Satan this. You know, Satan, you and I talked a long time ago, way back with, about Adam. I told you I was going to beat you that guy, with that guy. And I told you I was going to beat you, and that was in relationship to the earth. And He says to Satan, you know what? That plan, yep, looks like you won. That's what it looks like. But you know what, Satan? I'm making another one new man now. And there's a whole other realm that's now in play that you never knew about. That's the heavenly places. And Satan, just like you said, you were going to win because you said you would beat that dirt man. Well, so Satan, you think the same thing. I today, God says, He says, He today, the depth that I've gone to is to take this children of disobedience, children of wrath, and to form this new creature that He's going to put out there in the heavenly places. And He says, now Satan, you're doomed for sure. in both realms. I'm going to beat you by this new dirt man. The depth that God went to. But in order for God to do this, something had to happen to Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 real quickly here. Look over to Psalms 22. In order for God to be able to do this, to form this one new man, to bring this to pass. Look over to Psalms 22. And notice verse 15. This is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes while He's on the cross. One of the passages. And notice what He says He's experiencing. Psalm 22, verse 15. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou," that's the Father, "Thou hast brought me into" what? "The dust of death." In order for God to reach the depth, the Gentiles, children of disobedience, children of wrath, the Son of God had to be brought down to the very dust of death Himself. God truly spared not His own Son. Quickly back to Ephesians 3. What about the height here? What about the height? He says that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What's the height of this plan? Well, again, we've already seen that in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20, he says this. Make it verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He," here's the first thing, "when He raised Him from the dead," and here's the second thing, "and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." What are the next three words there? "Far above all." And then he lists those positions. What's the height of what this plan and purpose is going to accomplish? Far above all those positions of authority and rulership in all the heavenly places, Jesus Christ is placed far above all. Look how he says it in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 10, Ephesians 4:10 says this. "And that He that descended is the same also that ascended up." What's the next phrase there? "Far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." The height of this is that Jesus Christ was raised, not only raised from the dead, but He was raised up far above all heavens so that He could fill all those positions. And He's going to fill it with the body of Christ. He's going to fill it with you as a believer. If you'll take that and now go with me to Philippians chapter number 2 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 and notice what he says. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." You see how low He went here? "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death." And let's slow down here. Even the death of... Notice what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say even the death of crucifixion. He says, even the death of the cross. That verse is not talking about the physical agony and torture of the body of Christ. It's talking about the spiritual conflict and battle and suffering that He experienced on the cross. When He says, even the death of the cross, Jesus Christ was not the first person ever to be crucified, nor the last. But no one in history ever, except the Lord Jesus Christ, experience what that verse is talking about, even the death of the cross. Look at the next verse. And then here's the far above all. Here it is. Ready? Wherefore, God also hath highly... There's the far above all. See the highly there? God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That name is above every throne, dominion, principality, power, might, and every name that's named. That's the highly exalted right there. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and He says there are even things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? That, to the fulfillment of His glory plan. God had this plan called glory. Paul calls God, he says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This plan He called glory, Jesus Christ is going to be publicly on display and declared to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate, to the glory of God the Father, to the fulfillment of His plan called glory. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to wrap it up here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice what he says at verse... Again, I'm going to go back to verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." You know what? There are a lot of things in life that are not worth fighting about. Did you know that? I remember a number of years ago when our two older boys were younger, we were coaching baseball at the time and so forth. So, and one of the parents that we were coaching their son playing baseball, they were having some trouble with their teenage daughter. And they said something really kind of funny. They were believers, and the teenage daughter at that time, I guess the combat boot for girls up to here, they were popular. I'm not sure if they're so popular anymore, but they were popular at the time. And they're having this big battle over whether or not they should let her wear these big, you know, black combat boots that, you know, certainly aren't flattering by any means, you know, to a young girl. I guess they think they are. And the mom just made the comment that, you know, we just had to figure out that certain battles we're going to fight and certain we're just not going to fight, you know. Now that's pretty good, you know. But certain things are just not worth fighting about. Waste of time, waste of energy. But there is a fight that's worth fighting. There is a battle that's worth being involved in. And that verse right there says, fight the good fight of what? Faith. God says it's a good fight. And it's a fight worth fighting. He says here, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Watch what he says here, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, here it is now, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His what? What's the next word there? Notice it's plural, not singular. This is not one event. That verse says, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen, there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put on display the fact of Him being the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When He came the first time, He says, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Not nowhere. The One who created the earth had nowhere to lay His head. He comes back the next time. When He comes back in prophecy the next time, He comes back, He's got a bunch of crowns on His head. And He's going to come back the next time, and He's going to demonstrate physically, manifestly, His capacity to wage war. Now, He did that the first time. But when they looked at Him hanging on the cross there, Who'd they think won? The adversary won. Listen, the guy that's crucified is generally not the winner. Especially when you look at him physically and it says his visage was marred more than... You wouldn't even recognize him on the cross. Just a piece of big glob and goop and bloody hamburger meat hanging up there. If we were standing around the foot of the cross and we were betting on Christ, I'm not talking about if we were believers. I'm saying if we were betting on Christ, we'd have walked away and said, man, we got whooped big time. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's finished. He was in total, complete control. Says it's finished. See, it wasn't at His first coming that He showed His capacity to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to do that in His times. And when He takes the church, the body of Christ, out of here, prior to that tribulation period, aren't you glad for that, by the way? When He takes the church, the body of Christ out of here, takes us in and presents us to the Father, that's going to start the times in which He's going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate. He is the blessed and only potentate out there in the heavenly places. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And beginning at the rapture, He's going to start demonstrating Himself to be so. Until that time, what is it that He's demonstrating? He's demonstrating, that's exactly right, He's demonstrating His capacity to suffer for a long time with man's rebellion. His long suffering. Every day that leaves us here is just, it's another offer of amnesty from heaven. An amnesty to the rebels who don't want it. But that amnesty won't go on forever. And Paul wants us to comprehend the big picture, His plans and purpose for the heavenly places, by comprehending, getting a hold of that, letting it get in us, and in us apprehending it, and pressing towards that mark. He says, that's what will get in us and change us. It'll strengthen us in the inner man, so that regardless of the external circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ will not just be manifest, but magnified in these bodies, whether by life or by death. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this evening and consider some of these things. And we, as a group of believers here tonight, we pray with the Apostle Paul, what he prayed here, that we indeed would comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this plan called glory that You have made us a part of. And that by comprehending that, we would indeed go on to see and appreciate the love of Christ, which passeth understanding, and we indeed would be filled with all that You are in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.